Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 28. If we will turn in there, please. I just had a thought come through my head, and it has nothing to do with anybody in this church, you know, in particular. It's just, you know, you go around and you see these pastors, and you know, they get up there with their wife and kids, and everything just looks so, you know, perfect, and you know, everything just looks so great. They all just sound so wonderful, and this, you know, I always wonder is, what's their house look like? What's going on in their hearts? What's real? I mean, it's almost like an entertainment now.
Yeah.
You know, and my family, we may not have it down perfect. We may not be able to sing perfect or whatever else. But you know what? The Lord is working. He's teaching us. He's showing us things. Just out in this parking lot, I pulled up. And I told my wife, I said, do you know what the Lord showed me on the way here? And she said, what? I said, our family. Luke comes to church, not because he wants to, but because he has to. I asked him a couple weeks ago, a month or two ago. I said, I want you to be honest with me. You will not be in trouble. I said, why do you come to church? He says, because I have to. And, you know, to me, that's sad. That hurts because, I don't force. He knows why you're living in my house. You'll do what I say. That's all there is to it. There's no compromise whatsoever. I'm not the compromising type person. So you're just going to do what I say. When you get outside the doors, you can do whatever else. But you know what I want for him the most? I want him to start wanting to come here. I want him to start coming up here and wanting to sing. Autumn does. She likes to. We're going to put that away. She likes to sing. She loves to hear, you know, sing Christian songs and stuff like that. She likes to read the Bible because we do a family altar time at dinner because we're always together at dinner, so we read the Bible together. She does, you know, likes that kind of stuff. But you know what? That's my same hope that I have for my son. It's my same hope that the three of us will get up here. So we're in a learning process. You know, God has taken two people who for 40 plus years lived a life of hell, lived out there doing whatever we want to do. Now God is trying to transform us. And so I appreciate you guys because you understand. You know, that we may not get up here and be perfect and this and that, but you see there's a change, though. There's something that God has done for this family. It's not a fake. It's not entertainment. It's not a show. It's just what it is. And I appreciate, you know, people like you guys because you guys are just as real. And I love that. I feel comfortable when I come here. I'm okay standing here and, you know, feel like I'm amongst family, you know. And I appreciate that. So we're going to be... And Matthew 28, we're going to be in verse 19. And I want to teach what happens after salvation. What comes after salvation comes baptism. And there's some important lessons in baptism the Lord showed me. I just thought I've never preached this before. This would be the first time the Lord just moved on my heart. Let's teach that at 11 o'clock. Cool. I'm, you know, whatever you want me to do. Because if the Lord's not in it, then I don't want to be with it. Because if I'm in it, then I mess everything up. So I'm just, you know, just Lord, step in, move me out of the way, shut my mouth, and go ahead and take over. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The order here is Jesus teaches us to go, to teach, people get saved, then comes baptism. Baptism does not come before salvation. Baptism does not and cannot save. It is an outward sign to the world of what took place inside the saved person. Baptism is an outward showing of inward changes. Baptism is a testimony to the people, to the world, that you're taking on what Jesus Christ did. Death, burial, resurrection. That's what you do. You're showing that in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, does it save a person? No, it cannot save a person. Baptism is a work of man. God tells us to do it. The Lord wants us to do it. But it's not. It's just an outward appearance of what God has done on the inward. And that's very significant. And I think baptism is very important for somebody after they get saved that they should do that. Because Jesus tells us to go and do that. That's what he wants. He says, go out there and teach all nations. Now, not everybody is called to preach. Not everybody is called to go out there and evangelize. But all are called to go out and teach. That's what he just said. There's no special stipulation on you going out there and teaching somebody the Bible. You don't have to have a Bible college degree and this and that to go out there with the King James Bible and teach somebody. That Jesus didn't say that. I can never be a bishop, and I'm okay with that. But I can go out there and I can preach and I can teach. I can be a Sunday school teacher, and I'm all good with that. But he says to go out there and teach all nations. Let me just ask you, how many nations do we have in America? We have a lot here. Why are we continually sending people out when we need missionaries right here in America? God will send forth the ones across the seas that need to go over there. But we need a missionary right here in America to get to all the religions and nations that we have in our own country. America is losing ground. All these other foreign countries are gaining ground with Jesus Christ. We're losing it. Soon they're going to start sending missionaries over here. Why don't we just send them forth out of our own churches? People always, I want to go here, and I want to move this, and I want to do that. Hey, listen, go out there and work with the people in your own neighborhood, at your own job, at your own wherever. Go out there and work with those people. And then if God sees fit that he can use you in another country, then go ahead. But we can use it right here in our own neighborhoods. We need missionaries right here in, Amity? We need missionaries right here. We need them in Black Creek and Belfast and Cuba. We need them all right here in this area. I believe God would honor a person if they stayed in America and in their own neighborhoods and started doing missionary work there, and then let God lead them somewhere else. Amen. But instantly they go, oh no, God wants me to go here. Why? Who told you to go there? Tell me now, mission, and I'm not saying all, but most mission has become business. Just a big business. That's not what God intended for missionary work. And I'm not against mission. We got missionaries at home. But I'm just telling you, missions has gotten into be a big business. And now when God goes to send somebody out, people think they can't go out because they don't have somebody backing them. Yes, you can. If you have God backing you, just go. I don't have anybody backing me. And where I go out there and do, I don't get paid by my church and all that kind of. I don't get paid. If people want to give me money once in a while and stuff, that's what happens. But I don't get paid for that. But I go out there, why? Because I have God backing me. That's what missionary work was. What did he tell him when he said go out there and teach? He said, don't bring any money, don't bring no script, don't bring no clothes, don't bring nothing. You just go out there. That's what he told them. That's what he told them when he sent them out. He said, go ahead, don't bring nothing with you. The workman is worthy. The workman is worthy of what he's going to get. God will take care of that. Anyway, I don't know where I went on that. But baptism, it's an outward showing of inward changes. Here are some biblical showings of what baptism represents. We die with Christ from our old life. We are buried with Christ to show our old self is no longer alive, and we are raised into our new life. Let me repeat that. We die with Christ from our old life. We are buried with Christ to show that our old self is no longer alive, and we are raised into the new life of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism represents. In baptism, we die to Christ. Romans 6. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to show you. Paul really explains it here. What happens when we die with Christ. Romans 6, and it's going to be verses 1 through 12. Romans 6, 1 through 12. He says that, I'm going to read 5:21 just to get a little context. It says that sin, Romans 5:21, that sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says, chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We see right there that he's talking about that old man has been laid to rest. Now, that old man can be prevalent. You can raise him back up again. You can go ahead and listen to that sin nature and let it control your life. But he says, how can you do that anymore? Is it okay to do that because you have a new man in you? God forbid, he says, no. No, that old man has died. We've buried him. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. in the newness of life. How many out there have claimed salvation? They're even in churches and so on and so forth, and they still live their old life. They still live the old ways. They're still out there doing the things that they always have done. Then why does the Bible call it a newness of life? Why does 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Thou therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That means something that's a continuing process. It's happening. Old things are going away. New things are coming in. Why is it that we are not living in the newness of our life? So many so-called Christians out there are still doing the same things they've always done. They got saved and stayed the same person doing the same things. God does not call a repentant sinner to that. What's he did say in verse 4? He calls into the newness of life. That we should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have planted, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. How can we serve sin? He's saying we should know. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be freed from sin. I am so happy to have those shackles that finally be broken off of my life. I mean, we are freed. Don't you feel free, Amy? I mean, aren't you glad that you're free from the things that you used to do and say and be? I mean, what a freedom. Thank God for that. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in him he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. As Christ died, he's saying, go ahead and take that and reckon that to yourself. Go ahead and apply that to yourself, that you've been dead, you died to sin. This is what baptism is doing. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, here's the kicker. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Died. We died to the old man. We died to that sin nature. We died to that sin. He said, now you have the newness of life. You've been resurrected. Like Jesus died, like he raised, so are you. Now we need to live in that newness. But most people don't make it past the dying part. They have not yet died to Jesus Christ. They have not yet been saved. I mean, we sat in churches for how long? How many years? Unsaved? There's people who sit in churches that are unsaved. That's just a cold, hard truth. That's just a fact. This is how it is. But God knows, that, you know, God's not done with them yet. He just hasn't got them to the point where they need to. But one day they will wake up and find out, oh. And then guess what's going to happen? Then baptism after salvation. You have to, listen, before one can be baptized, they have to realize that they need to die with Christ. And to die with Christ is salvation. Salvation. Baptism comes after salvation, never before salvation. Never. But there's a lot of churches, I ain't got to say their name, you guys know what church it is and so on. They believe baptism can save an infant and all that stuff. Impossible, because that infant has no clue that it has a sin nature. Has no clue why it even has a broken relationship with God. Has no clue. Thank God we have a merciful God. Up until the age of accountability, that baby is safe. Thank God that God does that for a person, you know, for a human. He's a merciful God like that. I just thank him for that. I mean, he's good. But anyway, so we're buried and hid in Christ. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in the newness of life. After salvation comes baptism. After baptism, then we are to walk in our new life. Old things will pass away. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You understand that new, you have, listen, when a person dies to their self, and I'm talking spiritually here, and they're resurrected with Christ, they should have a different desire in their heart, and those desires should be the things that Christ wants them to do. I know this, that is in my flesh, Paul says, dwelleth no good thing. And I know that is in my flesh, Dale saith, that dwelleth no good thing. And as long as I keep my mind fixed on God and my mind keep fixed on Jesus Christ, then my mind's not on the things that I used to do. But I tell you what, I can get that twisted really quick. I can get it to the point where I can go back there and I can start having ways and reminiscences of how I used to live. I can tell you right now that, I've been saved almost 4 years. October will be 4 years that I've been saved. But don't you think I'm not just as good as a criminal as I used to be, because I am. It's still there. But what's this verse just tell me to do? Let me, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, that Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. A different desire has risen up within me. New desires, new ways, changes that happen in my life. Those all things have become new now. Why? Because I've been dead. I died and I buried and I raised with Jesus Christ into the newness of life. And this is where most people are missing this thing. There's a newness of life when you're a born again believer. And what happens? He says you're a new creature. Doesn't that say that? If I'm a new creature, I must be something new. I'm not who I used to be. The simplicity of a King James Bible, and people are missing it. Where's the newness of life that he tells us to rise up and walk in? If you've got, listen to me, if you're saved, and you go and get baptized, and you die to Jesus Christ, and you're raised again to the newness of life, where's the newness of life? People haven't even made it up out of the grave yet. They're still dead. Maybe they haven't even reached a point where they're dead yet. You know what dead means? They haven't realized, because Paul said everything was fine until sin and then death. Why? Because when you realize that you're lost and that you're a lawbreaker against God, you die spiritually. That's what people have to come to before they can get saved. They have to die. If they're not dead yet, they can't be buried and risen up in Christ. Therefore, they're not living the new life. Why? Because it's not a desire in their heart anymore. They don't have the new life in them. They've missed it. People have missed. They missed salvation. We missed it for years. Thought we had it. Went out there and absolutely claimed Christianity. I preached at the Buffalo City Mission. I go on the street corner and I hold up signs and this and that. And I'm smoking dope, drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, fornicating, looking at pornography and everything else. You tell me I was saved? I didn't live any newness, did I? Did you live any newness? No. Ah! That's the thing. There's something to this baptism thing. There's an order that God has set in place. There's a mechanism. There's mechanics to what He has done. And it has to be done in His order, not man's. When you die to Christ, it says your new life will begin. Set your affection on things above, not the things on earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Could you imagine going out there and living the life that you used to live and then claiming that you're hid in Christ? You mean God is that weak that He can't change the person inside of a person? I just don't think most people have God living in them. God is not a man. He's not some weak, feeble-minded little thing. He is God Almighty, all-powerful God, and He can change from the inside out, and that's what He does when a person gets saved. Point blank. I don't care what a person says or does. God changes that person. A little bit at a time, big at a time, medium, it doesn't matter. God has, you know what I mean? Each Christian grows a different way. Each baby, I can tell you right now, from Luke and Autumn, from raising them, they didn't grow up doing the same exact thing at the same exact times and all. Everything was different. That's how it is with Christianity. Each Christian, but here's the problem. It's the ones that aren't doing anything. They claim salvation, bang, they just stop right there. That's the problem. That's a problem. That's a problem. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom you are also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins, that means more than one. If you read above, he's talking about sin, with the S-I-N, that's the sin nature. Sins are the things you do because of your sin nature. So we see here that he's putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Sins happen in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of man. Just kidding. It says man. It says operation of God. It's an operation that God does to a human being. Why? Not by any works, lest any man should boast. It's an operation that God performs on the person, not that man performs on another man. People have got that confused. They got it all twisted up. We're out there and we're doing the work of man. It's an operation that God does to the heart. It's an operation that God does to the person, that flesh. He's the one who gets into that sin nature. He's the one that cuts that stuff away that has to be cut away. We cannot do it. I cannot go out there and be the Holy Ghost and convict people of sin. I can't be the one to convince them of their sin. God has to do that. The Holy Ghost has to do it. And then it says, then the operation of that's God performed without hands. It's a circumcision. Buried in baptism, wherein we also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. This being buried with Jesus is an actual operation that we read in Colossians 2. God performs it without hand. God cuts away the sins of the flesh, which is our past sins in which we are forgiven for, and a new life begins in a renewal of a once unhealthy, unclean, unsavable life. That's the miracle. That's the operation that God does. He cuts that stuff off. Not into perfection. Damn, a person in here that can raise their hand and say, yes, I live a perfect life. No, we don't. Not one of us. But it's the operation of God. That's the miracle. We know that when he shows us something, if we're obedient, we're going to start working on that and getting that out of our life. That's only an operation that God can do, because I tell you what, you couldn't change me from my past. I've walked out of children's life, three of my children. I got three other children out there. And I walked out of their life. My love for them and their love for me never changed me. We were thousands of miles away. And their love didn't change me. My mother, I'd sit there and watch her in tears and all that. My mother's love didn't change me. My father and stepmother, they loved me and they tried hard. They fought for me. They tried to straighten me out, this and that. Their love for me didn't change me. My brothers and my sister, their love for me didn't change me. But the operation of God changed me. Amen. That miracle, when Jesus came in and started chopping that stuff away, that changed me now. You see? That's the operation that's not made with man's hands. It's the operation of God. That's the miracle. This all happens at baptism. God is so good. And we are raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Being raised in Christ to our new life, we should walk in the new man. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. That's man's doings, okay? For to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Oh, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That peace of God that passes all understanding when salvation comes and you finally know that you're okay with God, that he's cleansed you and he's forgiven you, and you can finally sleep at night and your conscience isn't killing you. Just the peace of God that passes all understanding. I mean, what a miraculous thing to have happen. 2:16 says, and he that reconciled both God into one body in the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And to them that were nigh. Those that were far off. We all sit in this room. You know, at one time, we're all far off. We talked about earlier. We're all one of those out there in the world. We're all one of those unsaved people out there. And you know what? Somebody got a hold of somebody, and they got a hold of us by the word of God, and we got saved. And now we have a new life, and here we sit. Here we sit. Never said it was going to be easy, but you know what he says in 2 Timothy? 2:4, I think it is, that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. He calls us soldiers. Why? Because he knew it was going to be rough here on earth. So we just got to hold out and hold on and just keep praying and keep pressing on. You know what? When that soldier's out there in that battlefield, he's not, he wants to go home. He wants to turn around. He wants to get out of it. He wants to survive and see another day. But you know what he does? He digs in the trenches. He stands there by his brothers and they fight, man. And you know what? That's what Christians got to do. That's why we're called soldiers. Time for us to endure a little bit of some stuff. Time for us to get down there in the trenches and get muddy and smelly and stinky. Go ahead and pray together and fight side by side and go out there and be what he's called us to be. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. we're called to be soldiers. That's a lot we're called to be if you look in the Bible. And that's just an ordinary Christian. That's not even talking about men of God and so on and that. That's just an ordinary Christian. You don't have to, not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist or a teacher. But there's so many things in the Bible that we're all called to be. Called to be salt. Called to be a soldier. Called to go out there and teach. There's so many things that we're all called to be that don't have a special calling on their life or an office in the church. But we're all called to a lot of duties. One of them is to go out there. I mean, just to love people. To strap the boots on and get out there and just be with them in the trenches. You know, somebody came down to our level. Aren't you glad that somebody came down to our level? Somebody got in there. You know, I know the guy that did a lot of work with me in the Bible. John Asquith got in the trenches with me. He got in the trenches with my wife. He came down to our level and preached the Word of God and loved us. And he put a credit card in my hand and told me to go get gas. Somebody never done that to me. I'd race back and I'm going to punch him in his face. And I'm even furious. My wife's like, oh my gosh, he's going to punch this preacher. And I'm going to punch him. He just looked at me and said, Dale, I don't care if you hit me. My love's not ever going to change for you. And I said, man, there's something about him. What's he got? What's he got? And it would eat me up inside. It would just tear me up. What's he got in? He's a fake. He's not real. He's a fake. He wasn't a fake. He had Jesus Christ in him. That's the love he had. He had Jesus Christ. That's what made him be able to love people. That's what makes him still be able to love people. He's got Jesus Christ. He's got the King James Bible there with him. And he just went out there and he just got in the trenches. He took that Bible and just started digging. Amen. We all need to do it. I know there's people in the room that are doing it. I'm just saying, we all need to get involved in it some way, somehow. I don't know who said it. Was it Pastor Haynes said it the other day? That the missionary field should start in your own home. Yeah, or something to that effect. We have our own mission field right in our own home and our own family members. How many lost family members do we have? Wow, bang, right there. There's a mission right there. That's a hard, you know, that's hard because of the spirit of we all know each other. Family is family, you know. And so there's just a difference between them and a stranger. You can go out there and you can tell them. They see the whole change in your life. They see, gosh, this is not the same Dale I used to know. Or this, and they see it. They know who you used to be. And it's, you know what? It doesn't even affect them. I got lost family members still. They see, they know for a fact what Jesus Christ has done for me. Without even me even saying a word, they see the difference in my life. They know that I'm totally 100% different than I ever be. They say what my lifestyle is, and yet they're unsaved. They don't even desire Jesus. Ain't that something? It's a wonder. I don't give up hope, though. I pray for them every day. Lord, I can't touch them. It's obvious that nothing in my life makes them want to move closer to you, but you sure can. You can sure draw them to yourself, Lord. Go ahead and send somebody or send something that's going to go ahead and get in their heart and their head. And one day they'll come out and say, hey, I'd like to come to church with you. I have two family members that I've really been talking to lately. They've really given up on the Bible. Most of you know them in here. Just recently I've had some good talks with them. They started asking for prayer again and all that. And that's a huge step. But you know what that is? That's not because we gave up on them. Loving them. Watching them, praying for them, trying to help them when they need it. Bang, that's what that's for. Now, is anything going to come out of it? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe we're just pulling our string to see how real we really are. Maybe. But who knows? Maybe. Just maybe they may step back in the church again. Wouldn't that be something? I'm going to finish up here. And if the Bible says, if ye be risen, the Bible says, if. See that big, that's a big if. Because not everybody is even saved. If you be risen. Not everybody has come to the point of death yet. Not everybody has come to the point where they need to be buried. It says, if you be risen with Christ. Because some claim salvation but miss it. But in Colossians 3:1 it says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections above. Oh, I'm reading. Okay. Let me go to verse 5. It says, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuous, I can't say all the words perfectly, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which we also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These things are what we used to do. But now that we died and been buried and are risen with Christ, we no longer do them. That's not a desire. Hey, listen, I mess up sometimes. There's things that I do and say that I shouldn't do. How I treat people and how I say things or this or that. And I'm just telling you now, I get convicted of it. It's not a desire for me to stay that way. If it was a desire for me to stay that way, then I wouldn't be in a church today. But it's not a desire, no law. I get convicted. The Lord comes down, and he puts the hammer on me and says, Dale, this is not what you should be doing. This is not how you should be acting. Let's go ahead and get this thing right. You see, that's a desire I never had in my life, was to do something right. When babies are born, we don't have to teach them how to do wrong. They already know how to do it. We have to teach them how to do right. Do you know that desire never changed in my heart until 3 or 4 years ago when I got saved? For 40 some odd years, I always wanted to do wrong. I have a new desire now, and that is to do the right thing. Why? Because my Heavenly Father does not let me get away with my nonsense. Just does not let me. And so now I have a desire to do right. Why? Because it brings me and Him close. I have that fellowship and that walk with Him, and my prayer life is good. My family's being ran right. I mean, preaching's going good. Everything's going good, but when I have something in between there, bang, when I put myself in there, and I'm walking in the old person, old man, things tend to go not my way. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge and the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Cyrenian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by Him. If you are risen with Jesus, then the outside will follow and the changes will take place inside. You will not remain the same. And the baptism is to show that your testimony of what took place inside of you. And just to let you know, people are watching. I'm just telling you now, when you profess Christianity and profess that you got saved, you now walk around with a huge target on your body. And they're watching. They're watching your reactions, how you talk, act, walk. They're looking for any little thing that you might fall on. I remember shortly after getting saved, I'm going to close with this. Shortly after getting saved, I lost my cool. I mean, I was I had some furious anger. They put me on special medications for my anger and all that, which I take none now. Thank God. Glory to God. Praise Jesus, His holy name. He's so good. I don't even have to be on medicine for my anger. But anyway, I lost my cool. And I remember a family member saying, oh, you didn't change. You're still an angry person. Not no, I'm still a babe in Christ. I was just learning. You know, I've just learned, but instantly, I never even thought this person would have said anything or even caught on anything. But you know, they approached me and said, what'd you change? You're still angry. I was like, right then and there, I knew. I said, my goodness, I need to start walking. I need to start doing things different. Lord, you get, please. Then I used to have a fear, and I used to almost be in tears. Lord, please, do not let me come to the point of anger in my life where I hurt somebody. I used to be afraid of my own anger. That's how angry I was. You know what? The Lord just go ahead. The first time I realized that was different was the very same night that I got saved. The very same night that I got saved was the first time in my life that I can ever recall catching myself before I got angry, which was something that I could never have done in my past. I realized that I was getting angry for the first time, and I was able to stop it. That was the night I got saved, remember? The night I got saved, the Lord showed me for the first time in my life my anger. And I was able to control it. And that's a good God. That's a merciful God right there. And I just thank Him for what He's done. I thank Him for what He's done in showing me death. People have to get lost before they can get saved. They have to die to this world and their self and sin nature. And then, you know what? They're buried. Buried in Christ and raised in the newness of Jesus Christ. That's baptism. That's what that is for. Read up sometime on baptism in your Bible and just study it. It's interesting on the things that take place at baptism. And I thank you guys for the opportunity, allowing me to preach. And